Hey everybody, this is Brent Kellogg, the pastor of Hillspring Church in Sand Springs, Oklahoma. And this is our podcast. Thanks for taking time to join us today. Our prayer is that this would inspire you, build your faith, and help you take the next step in Christ. Enjoy the message.
Well, good morning, everybody. How's everyone doing today? Everyone good? I know it's second service, and you guys have had Memorial Day weekend, and I'm so glad you guys are here. Let me give you just a couple quick announcements here. You saw in the loop, it talked about a first Saturday serve. So one of the things that we always want to be as a church, you've heard this over and over and over, but we don't just want to sit inside these walls. We want to go outside and do things. And so we're going to start this thing in the first Saturday of every month, okay, that we're going to try to do like a serve day type thing. So if you are available, I know that sports are out for a little bit right now. Maybe they'll be coming back in. I don't know. But if your Saturday's open, not this next Saturday, but the Saturday after, the first Saturday of June, I'm going to ask you to come join us here at the church. We're going to do a lot of projects around town. It's not going to be all day. It's going to be probably 8 to noon. I know for a fact that we're going to be working at the Salvation Army, so I need some people that can just strong enough that we're going to put some shade stuff around their playground and things like that. So I'm just going to ask you, if you have the time, the first Saturday of June, come join us. We want that to be a real big key part of Hillspring Church. We go out and do things all the time, but we want to try to localize and put it together in one that we can really just work together as a team. Does that make sense to everybody? It's going to be a great time. I hope you guys would be a part of that. Also, I want to give some shout-outs real quick, if we can. First off, I want to give a shout-out to Miss Sherry Durkee. She was in our first service, but she this week was awarded the District 5 Superintendent of the Year. Can we give her a round of applause? Great part of our church. So thankful she's with us. This next one, they're going to get mad at me for doing this, but I don't mind, and I don't really care. Mr. Jared Ragland, I know you're in the room. Would you please stand up for me, Jared? Please stand up. Jared, come on. There you. Jared's right back there. Jared got the Officer of the Year for Sand Springs. And so, Jared, thank you so much for everything that you've done for our community and for our church. We appreciate you more than anything you know. And then we also have one more guest, but they're not here in person. They're watching us right now. Pastor Brent's actually out. He's in Daisy right now with his grandpa. His grandpa today turns 91 years old, Bill Keller. Can we give him a big round of applause? Thanks for watching us today. 91 years old. So my birthday is in August. August 20th was my birthday. When school was starting, I always had kind of the bad side of birthdays, okay? Because it was like before school actually started, so you didn't have all your friends come over and have a big birthday party. But it was always like, I was at the cutoff. So I was always the youngest in my class. I was the youngest kid in my class through pretty much all of school. And in elementary, I went to a school called Twin Cities Elementary. Anyone ever heard of Twin Cities Elementary? Anyone know that school? A few of you guys do. Twin Cities was over off 65th West Avenue. It was a cool little school. I mean, it was, but I'm just going to tell you, at 32 years old, I'm still a lot to handle, but at like 7 and 8 years old, it was way worse, okay? I mean, it was like jacked up on sugar every day of my life. My mom didn't care, and so I just did whatever I wanted to do, and I was a mess. I was a terror at that school. The thing I loved about elementary school, though, was I loved recess. We all love recess. Recess is the thing, right? And so at recess, we would go out, and everyone had their little groups and what they would do, but in Twin Cities, there's actually this huge field right next to it. And every day at recess, when it was nice out, we would go out and we would play kickball, all right? Now, I love kickball. Kickball is it's one of my favorite things to do. Now, you might look at me and think, he has a Herculean physique right now, and I know you see that, and I get that. But, like, I didn't then, and I'm not the greatest athlete, to be honest with you. And I know that's shocking, and some of you are, like, falling out of your seat. But that was not me. I was not the great athlete that I am now. And, just kidding. And, but we would play kickball every week, every day after in recess. Problem was, I'm such a sore loser that, like, no one wanted me on their team, okay? Like, if I would kick it and someone caught it, my first reaction was grab the ball and then run completely off the field and throw it into another yard because I didn't want anyone else playing, okay? I was horrible at that. Like, it was my thing. Like, when I was picked to be on a team, I was usually picked last, okay? And they'd put me in, like, right field, but they already had, like, right fielders out there already, so I was, like, number 3. They said, go by the fence, okay? No one can even kick it out to where I was at. They didn't want me to be a part of it, but I remember one recess. I remember we ran out there. And again, just be honest, I'm a sore loser. I remember we were out there and we were dividing up the team. And as we're dividing up the team, I'm sitting there and I'm kind of watching. And number one, I'm offended that I wasn't picked first, okay? I'm angry at that moment. But then I'm looking at everyone around there. I'm kind of looking them up and down thinking, man, I cannot run that kid. I'm better than that one. This kid doesn't even know what he's like. I'm trying to figure out how I'm not being picked. And we just kept going and they kept picking people. And of course, like I've already said, I was picked dead last. Now, not only was I picked dead last, the captains came together to do paper, scissor, rock to see who had to have me on their actual team, okay? So not only am I rejected as the last person, but they're also saying, hey, I don't want him. Okay, well, I don't want him. And then they have to do the paper, scissor, rock to get me to get on a team, all right? And for a 7-8-year-old Matt Barnett, even though that's kind of a funny story, that's 1993. I still remember it today. Sidebar, again, when I did get on a team, I did take the ball and I did run across and I did throw into another yard because I was mad that they picked me last. But that's a whole other topic that we don't have to get to. But in that moment, I still remember that feeling, and it's like a weird feeling of like rejection, the weird feeling of like no one wants me on their team, that weird feeling of you're not good enough to be there. And to be honest, I don't blame them because I wasn't good enough to be on there. But today, what we're going to talk about is rejection. On the count of three, I want everyone in this room, I know it's second service, but I want you to say the word rejection on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. All right, I'm glad we're all still here together. We're going to talk about rejection because honestly, in this room, all of us at some capacity have been rejected in some way. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what your life looks like. Maybe it was a relationship that you were rejected in. Maybe you're scrolling through social media and all your friends are hanging out and they didn't ask you to come. I don't know what that rejection looks like for your life, but rejection hurts. Rejection goes deep inside of us, and rejection can really, really change the course of our life. Maybe you're a single person in this room, and you walk through a failed relationship or a failed marriage, and you're looking at rejection thinking, yeah, this is a very real part of who I am today. But God has a word for rejection. God has something for you through rejection, and I want to talk about today. So last week, we started a series on the book of Samuel, and I love how we started, and I love where we're going with it, but I want to talk about 1 Samuel here today. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'm going to set some context for you real quick. So if you look at the Bible, some of you guys know this, some of you guys might not know this, the Bible wasn't written in chapter verse format, right? Like most people, there's some debate there, but they think they added the chapter and the verse in like the 400s, maybe the 900s, maybe a little bit more into the Middle Ages. There's a lot of debate on when that happened, but realistically, the idea of putting the Bible in chapter and verse format was for us to be able to be more convenient to find things. So there's truly not a John 3:16, there's just a book of John, correct? That's how that works. But in this, there's also the way the Bible is kind of put together. There's a canon in which the Bible's put together. And the way our Bible reads right now, the way our Bible actually looks, it goes Judges, the book of Judges, then it goes to Ruth, and then it goes to 1 and 2 Samuel. But here's the deal. 1 and 2 Samuel are one book, so it's really the book of Samuel. But in our canon, what we look, if you look at the table of contents in your Bible, it's going to say Judges, Ruth, and then 1 and 2 Samuel. But the original way the canon was ordered was it used to go Judges and then Samuel. And there's actually a reason why they did it that way. And it doesn't like denigrate the Bible. It doesn't mean that it's false or anything like that. But there was a reason why they did it. And here's why. At the end of the book of Judges, there's a scripture that leads into the book of Samuel. So I'm going to read the scripture out of the book of Judges. It's the last verse of the book of Judges. And it says this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did whatever seemed right to him. That last verse is setting up the book of Samuel and what happens here, because actually, if you know the story, in the book of Samuel, we get the first king of Israel. But that wasn't God's original intention. God never intended for Israel to have a king. Actually, all the nations around, they had kings, but God wanted his people, the Israelites, he wanted to be their king only. God set up judges. God set up people that could rule over them and watch over them, but the ultimate king was God. And so here's how God intended the nation of Israel to work. He wanted the 12 tribes of Israel to help each other out. So if there was a problem over here, one of the tribes would help over there. If there's a problem over there, one of the tribes would help over there. They worked together as a family. They worked together as a people of God. And then they would go to the judges, the people that were kind of over it all, and they say, hey, we're having an issue here. We're having this. And then they would deal with the bigger issues. But truly, God was the only king that they were supposed to have. And we know how the story ends up going. And 1 Samuel chapter 8, we're gonna read here, but we're going to see how it happens when they ask for a king. So if you're with me, say, I'm with you. Okay, there we go. 1 Samuel chapter 8, here we go. Verse 1, it says, when Samuel, he was a judge, he was one of the judges of Israel, he's the prophet. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges over Israel. So he gave his sons to be the judges. Verse 2, his firstborn son's name was Joel, and his second was, They were judges in Beersheba. Verse 3, however, his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned towards dishonest profit, they took bribes, and they perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and went to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, look, you're old, and your sons don't walk in your ways. Therefore, appoint a king to judge us, the same as all the other nations have themselves. Up front, this is a really reasonable demand. The Israelites are looking and saying, hey, Samuel's sons, they don't walk the way God walked. They don't walk the way Samuel's walked. And so I don't know if we want them to be the judge of us. Well, I don't know if they want them to be a part. I don't know if we want them to really rule over us like that. It's a reasonable demand, but there's a little thing that they added into this. And here's what I think the true motive was. At the end of that verse, it says, therefore, they're talking to Samuel, saying, therefore, appoint a king to judge us the same as all the other nations have. This was the issue. It wasn't that they didn't want Samuel's sons. It's that they wanted to be like the other nations around them. All the other nations had kings. All the other nations had people that they could go to. The Israelites didn't want that anymore. They didn't want to live under what God expected of them. They wanted a king to rule over them, to tell them what to do. The Israelites were God's chosen people, but they were really sitting there saying, God, we don't want you to be our king. We want a human king. We want someone around us. We want a ruler over us that we can see. We want a ruler over us that will tell us what to do. For them, they were trading in status for the anointing of God. That's what they're trying to do there. They wanted to look like the neighboring country. So in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6, it keeps going. It says, when they said, give us a king to judge us, Samuel considered their demand wrong. So he prayed to the Lord. Verse 7 is key. But the Lord told him, listen to the people and everything they say to you. They've not rejected you. They've actually rejected me as their king. They're doing the same thing to you that they've done to me since the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day. They're abandoning me and worshiping other gods. Listen to them, but solemnly warn them and tell them about the customary rights of the king who will reign over them. Then if you go to verse 10 through 18, Samuel tells them, okay, if you want a king, here's what it looks like. If you want a king, here's what the king's privileges will be. The king can come in and take your sons. King can come in and take your daughters. If he wants to, he can come take your house. He can come take your land. Here's what he's telling them. You're slaves now. If you want a king, you're slaves. If you want a king, he'll have whatever he wants. He'll take whatever he wants from you. The Bible says they refuse to listen. And they said, well, still give us a king. And God told Samuel, okay, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me here. They're rejecting me as their true king. So give it to them. Let them have it. And we know how this goes. Saul becomes the first king of Israel. Saul leads well up front, and then he starts to sin. He starts to get into wickedness. And God takes the kingdom away from Saul. King David comes in, becomes the next king. Things go well, but then King David falls into sin. The kingdom's broken. There's so many things. And then you go into the book of 1 and 2 Kings and you see over and over kings that are really, really good and the kings that are really, really bad. And they could have got all of this away if they would have kept God as their true king, but no, they wanted one king, and it really went bad for the Israelites. So in this moment, though, go back to chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. They're looking at Samuel saying, hey, we don't want you. We don't want you to be our judge. We want a real king. We want a true king. In that moment, Samuel has to deal with the rejection. Samuel had given his life to these people. Samuel had given everything he had to these people and saying, we don't need you anymore. We don't want you anymore. Samuel had to deal with rejection. That's what we're going to talk about here today. Is how do we deal with rejection in a godly way? So I want you to put in your mind, I know what it looks like, every single person in this room, I want you to put in your mind a time that you were rejected. I know what it looks like, and that's not a fun memory to have, and it's not always awesome to have, but I want you to think about a time that you were rejected, a time that you felt the pain of rejection and what it looked like, because this is where Samuel is. In a true form, God told him, hey, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And so today we're going to talk about how do we deal with rejection in a godly way. If you have notes or if you want to write this down, number one, here's the thing that I want you to write down. We can see rejection as projection. We can see rejection as projection. So I'm not a fan of storms. Okay, some of you guys are like hardcore Travis Meyer people. Like you're down for him. You love watching the storm chasers. You love seeing all that stuff. Like you're that person that you're like, man, if there's even a hint of a tornado, I'm out on my front porch. I'm grilling. Okay, I got my wife beater on and I am just going into town. I love it. I love storms. Some of you guys are those people, and I'm going to tell you, there's another half of us that are not those people at all. I do not like storms. I am not a fan of storms. They're not a good thing for me. Like, so a couple weeks ago, we had the storms come through, start rolling through, and I just kind of heard a little bit that there might be a tornado in the evening, and so by 10 a.m., I already hunkered into my shelter, all right? I was just waiting for it to come through, right? That's my life. I don't like them. They stress me out. They bother me. Now, God paired me up with a woman who loves storms. Like, that is her thing. She loves it, okay? So whenever you hear a tornado siren, we're supposed to hunker down. She's out the front door. She's in the middle of the road. She's taking pictures. She's FaceTiming. She loves it. This is her thing. It's not mine at all, okay? Like, an F5 is coming through our neighborhood. I'm downstairs. She loves all of it, okay? And the problem is she laughs at me a lot whenever I get nervous about the storms, okay? And so what ends up happening is, to be honest, and I'm on camera and I'm just going to tell you like it is, some of our biggest wars in our marriage have been in the middle of storms, okay? Because I don't understand how she is not afraid of the fact that there's an F5 on top of my house right now, okay? There might not be, but it feels like there's one on its way, okay? And she doesn't understand why I have to be hunkered at, like, I'm going old school. We have a basement. We bought our house because it has a storm shelter, and I'm still going old school, like you're in elementary school with my head down. I got a mattress on top of me, everything, okay? That's my life. And I can't understand why she doesn't understand why this is an issue. And so when it ends up happening is we get in a fight, and in our fight, I'm projecting on her my anger about her not being afraid and not taking this seriously enough for the moment. I want to ask you about your own life. What do you project onto other people? I want you to get that. What are you projecting onto other people? See, I'm that person that a lot of times, you know how sometimes we talk about a lot in our church, distance causes distortion after a while. If you don't talk to somebody, there kind of feels like there's some tension there. When there really isn't any tension, you're just pushing something on there because maybe you feel guilty that you haven't talked to them in a while. Do you know what I'm talking about there? There's a weird kind of tension that happens there. A lot of times in our own relationships, we project our insecurities onto other people. I'm big time into that. I can project my insecurities on a lot of different things. And also, people project their insecurities on you. Here's what I know. There's some people in this room that you have been rejected in life. You have had friends for years and years and years that maybe they don't call you anymore. Maybe they don't want to hang out with you anymore. And the problem is you feel like they're rejecting you, but really what they're rejecting is the fact that you're trying to live a higher standard of life. Maybe you don't want to go out to the bars every single weekend and get belligerently drunk every single weekend. Maybe you want to parent your kids in a different way. Maybe you want to live a different lifestyle than they want to live. And so they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting actually the spirituality and the holiness inside of you. Does that make sense to everybody in this room? There's many times where people have rejected you, not because of what you are doing, but because of the guilt that actually they're feeling about their own lifestyles. This is what he's saying in 1 Samuel. He's saying, hey, they're not rejecting you. They're actually rejecting me. But in the same way, we do reject other people. We do project on other people our own feelings. I see this a lot in men. When men, they get threatened by other men around them, and so they kind of push them away, or they start getting to that part where they denigrate them, and they talk like they don't have any value, and they just kind of push them to the sides, and they're actually really kind of intimidated by them. I see this in ladies. A lot of times ladies will talk about how they really do really well with guys. They don't really do well with women, and if you really look in the inside of that, what it is there's an unchecked jealousy inside of them that they feel about other women around them. Well, there's a bitterness inside of them. And both sides of that, men and women, I'm just going to tell you the truth, that will destroy you if you don't figure it out. That will destroy you if you don't submit that to the Lord. That will destroy you and break all of your relationships if you don't humble yourself and give that to God. Does that make sense, everybody in the room? We project our feelings onto other people. What are you projecting on other people? What are you giving other people that's really undue to them? Number two, let's keep going. The second part there, we can see rejection as correction. We can see rejection as correction. So I get a gift every once in a while. It's become rare lately. In the last couple years, it's a lot more rare. But before that, it was pretty common. And I would get this gift. It was typically a text message, and it was from Pastor Brent. It would say, hey, come to my office, okay? And I thought, okay, cool. And so I would go down there, and it's a gift. Some of you guys might have got that text before too. And I'm just going to kind of show you his Jedi ways in this. If this happens to you, if you ever get to his office, and he starts a conversation out like this. You know I love you, right? When that happens, you better hunker down. It's going to get rough. It's going to be a wild ride. Buckle up. You don't know where you're going, okay? And that's the conversation that, again, I said, it doesn't happen as much now. I'm not saying it doesn't still happen, but it happened a lot when I first became a pastor here at the church. And what he would do is he'd sit me down and he'd say, hey, you know, I love you, but let's think about this. Hey, you know, I love you, but the way you said this, let's talk about why you feel that way. Hey, you know, I love you, but why are you doing this? Hey, you know, I love you, but, and there was always something there. And you know what I would do? I would get there. I get defensive, and I wouldn't hear the part where he says, you know, I love you. I'd only hear the negative part. And I would live off that negative part. Well, of course he doesn't care for me. Of course he doesn't know what I'm talking about. Of course he doesn't know. He doesn't know my ministry. He doesn't know what I'm walking through. He doesn't know what I'm dealing with. And I would just hunker on the bad part of it, the thing he's trying to correct me on. And I wouldn't hear the he loves me part. And it wasn't until years and years of prayer and consideration, and I still have troubles with it a lot, but it wasn't until really the last couple years where I heard, okay, no, what you're saying is you love me, so let's fix this because it'll make you better. Here's what you need to know. If God's correcting you, if God's working in your heart, if there's some things in your life, maybe there's some things that you did when you were 10 years old, maybe there's some things you did 10 years ago that God's saying, hey, we don't do that anymore. That's a blessing in your life because God's trying to correct you to bring you to a different level. Godly correction always brings promotion in your life. I'm not saying that you go to a higher status, but God brings you to a higher spiritual level. Correction is one of the best things that we can have, and I don't handle it well a lot of times. But Hebrews chapter 12 says it like this, endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, which all receive, then you're illegitimate children and you're not sons. Can I be honest? I love you. Man, I love you. If God hasn't worked in your heart, if God hasn't broken some things in your heart, if God hasn't called out some things that are broken inside of you, you might not be a son and you might not be a daughter. You might need to look at the state of your spirituality because God loves you enough to not leave you where you were. If you got saved and nothing's changed, I'd really question your standing with the Lord because God brings about change in our life. God doesn't leave you where you are. I love you, and I hope you hear that in all love and care, because I would want someone to tell me that as well. But correction can bring a good part into your life. God can do some amazing things in your life. God can allow rejection in your life. And I was going to do another point. I'm just going to throw it out there. But God can allow rejection in your life for protection in your life. God has something better for you on the other side. Some of you guys need to know that some of the doors that were closed in your life, relationships that were closed in your life, friendships that were closed in your life, job opportunities that were closed in your life, house opportunities that were closed in your life, maybe God had something better for you in the long run. Maybe he had something more for you. I've been reading in this quarantine time a lot of C.S. Lewis, and I love The Weight of Glory. If you have time, go read that. It's one of the most amazing books. But the crazy thing about this, and probably the most famous quote out of C.S. Lewis' Weight of Glory is this quote right here, and it's for you and I to hear today, because God does want your protection. The weight of glory, this is C.S. Lewis writing, he said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go and making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We're far too easily pleased. Those relationships, those closed doors, those things that you thought were going to bring you to where you wanted to be, maybe God put those things, maybe he closed those things for your protection and for your blessing. Maybe he had a better thing in front of you. So maybe that marriage that failed, maybe God has something more for you. Maybe for my single people that are watching right now or in the room right now, maybe that relationship that you thought was going to make it, Maybe because it didn't, God has something better for you. You see, we lock ourselves in. I love that quote from C.S. Lewis, because what it's saying is that we want to play in puddles, mud puddles, while God is saying, hey, come out to the ocean with me. We'll sit here and say, hey, this mud puddle, I love it. This is awesome. It's gross. It's nasty. And God's saying, hey, get away from that. Come out to the joy of the ocean. Come out here to where you can see me. I have more for you than you can even imagine. But we say, hey, I'll hang out here in the mud puddle. I'll stay here. God's saying, some of your rejection is actually for your protection. Let's go to number three. You guys still with me? Is everyone still here? We all good? Okay, no? Good. That's fun. This one's going to be fun for you then. All right, number three, we can see rejection as a blessing. We can see rejection as a blessing. A couple years ago, my mom did one of those Ancestry.com things, and she kind of went through it, and we found out some things. This is going to be shocking to you. I hope you're sitting down for this, but I'm an Indian, all right? I found that one out. That's pretty cool. The brown skin maybe gave it away. But then I found out also that I'm white as well, which I don't, you know, whatever. And I'm Scottish, I'm Irish. And then we also found out that, we didn't even know this was a part of it, but we found out that we're Jewish as well, okay? So just put this in your mind. I'm Christian, so I'm saved, going to heaven, heaven bound, excited for that. But I'm also Jewish, which means like I'm doubly saved, okay? So like I have like everything. So whatever you are, I'm actually a little bit above you right now, okay? This is what that's kind of telling you. I have a lot more anointing in my life, which is great, and it's awesome for that. But I love Matthew chapter 1 because it's kind of that same thing. It's kind of like an Ancestry.com thing. It shows the genealogy of Jesus. And actually, if you look at the story and the family line of Jesus, you're going to see a lot of stories of rejection. You're going to see a lot of stories of hopelessness. You're going to see a lot of stories of things that felt like they were over, and then God did something through them, okay? And so in Matthew chapter 1, and if you ever get some time, go through the names, read through the names, and actually study them because they're amazing. But I'm going to read you one out of Matthew 1, verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Let's talk about Jacob real quick. Jacob was, he was in love with a woman named Rachel. He was in love with her so much that Rachel's father said, you can marry my daughter, but you have to work for me for 7 years. Jacob said, okay, I'd love to. He works for him for 7 years. They get married. The Bible's weird. I love it, okay? It's crazy. But how the Bible goes is they get married. They're going to their wedding night. I don't even know how. But what ends up happening is the father, a little weird, switches out Rachel for her sister Leah. Jacob basically marries Rachel's sister Leah. Not the one he wanted. It's the one he got. Jacob says, how did this happen? What are you doing here? He goes to the father and said, you tricked me. The father says, okay, you can have Rachel for real this time, but you got to work for me for another 7 years. And so he starts that, and he starts working for him another 7 years. But you know how Leah had to feel in that moment? That she wasn't the one? That the whole time she was married to Jacob, and there was multiple wives in this society, weird, I get it. But in this time period, Leah just wanted Jacob, but Jacob didn't want her. He had his eyes on Rachel. You understand that rejection that she must have felt there? You actually see it in her sons. Jacob and Leah, they actually have some kids. The first kid they have, his name is Reuben. It's really interesting. Reuben was the first, and Reuben's name was actually, it means, behold, a son. I feel like this was Leah's way of saying, Jacob, I know. I know I'm not Rachel, but I gave you a son here. Can we make this work? But Jacob's eye still on Rachel. It's a deep-seated rejection. They keep going, though. They have another son. Leah has another son named Simeon. The word Simeon actually means heard, because in this moment, after she had her son, or before she had her son, she was crying out to God, saying, God, I just want him to love me. God, I just want him to care for me. And they have another son. She names him Simeon because God had heard her cries of rejection. God had heard her cries of pain. Jacob had his eye on Rachel still. She had another son named Levi. Levi meant attached. I think this is Leah's way of saying, Jacob, please, I've already had these. Can we be together here? Can we be attached here? And in the same way, Jacob's eye was still on Rachel. It's this crazy story. Jacob, as a side note, later on would be renamed Israel. If you know the story of Israel, Israel always had their eye on other people. But we go to the fourth son Leah has, and she named him Judah. And there's something that happened between the third and the fourth son, because Judah's name actually means praise. So something between son one, two, and three, where she felt that bitterness, that rejection, that pain, that hurt, that loss, the fact that no one would love her, that the one that she wanted to love her didn't love her. She took that rejection and she said, okay, I'm not going to live by that anymore. I'm not going to stand in that anymore. And she named her fourth son Praise. Praise be to God that though I've been rejected, though I've been pushed away, though I've been left on my own, praise be to God because he hasn't rejected me. He hasn't left me on my own. And what a blessing it is that you actually see here in the Bible that Jesus comes from the line of Judah, the one that was rejected, the woman that was rejected, the woman that didn't have anything, the woman that wanted so bad for her husband to watch her, the woman that wanted her husband to love her. Jesus came from that line of rejection. The biggest blessing in all of the world came from this line of rejection. The hope for you and I today is this. Maybe you feel rejected. Maybe you feel on your own. Maybe you feel like you've been abandoned. Maybe you feel like your kids don't love you. Maybe you feel like your parents don't love you. Maybe you feel like you failed over and over and over and over again. Maybe you feel like God himself has rejected you, because why could all these bad things happen in my life? Every single loneliness, every single pain, every single rejection that you've experienced in your life, God can turn into a blessing. God can change those things. Out of your rejection and out of your frustration, God can bring you the blessing. Amen.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. If you did, there's a couple of things I want to invite you to do. First, hit the subscribe button. That way, you won't miss a single episode. Secondly, if this message has impacted you and you would like to help us reach others, visit our website at hillspring.tv and hit the Give Now button so that we can take this message around the globe. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next time.